They're a mic. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, hello, everyone. Really glad to be here with you. Greetings from the saints at Grace Bible Chapel. Just really thank the Lord for this privilege. You know, I was saved through this ministry back in 1982. I'm not going to tell you how old I was then, because then you'll do the math and figure it out from there. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. How many of you recognize one of these? Let me hold this real quick. You recognize one of these? I think you do, huh? How many of you just a couple of years ago had never even worn one of these? Imagine that. And now it's commonplace. What would you think if I, instead of putting on like this, I put it right here? And what if, to make things worse, I got here early and tried to help everybody set up? Or let's go a step further. What if, while I was wearing it like this, I went to a busy intersection where there was a policeman directing traffic and told him to move over and said, I'll do a better job. You're not doing a good job. What would you think? Sounds pretty absurd, doesn't it? What we're going to be seeing in our passage today in some ways is much more absurd. John chapter 8, what we have here is those in darkness, in essence, putting on trial, not an actual court case, but it's as if it was on trial, the light of the world. John chapter 1 verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. What we're going to see is, I'll tell you the outcome ahead of time, the darkness does not overcome the light. Let's go ahead and read our passage. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I'm come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you will believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So the first thing we're going to see is the light shows the way. Jesus spoke and he said, I am the light of the world. You have to understand the imagery that Rick spoke to us about a couple of weeks back going on the Feast of Tabernacles. There's so much going on that they were doing that was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And specifically in this moment, if you can picture two colossal lampstands. And those lampstands had multiple lamps that were being lit. There was so much light that the city was, from a long ways away, you could see the light from all over. The whole city was in its glow. And there was a real celebration. People would march around and dance with torches in their hands, celebrating the light of the world. So Jesus, he stands up in this context and says, I am the light of the world. He had already said he is the bread from heaven, referring back to their wilderness time of manna. He said, drink of this water. Spoke of him as water, referring back to when the water came from the rock. And here, referring to the pillar of fire. So he's saying to these, think back to your roots and know that I am he. And it's not just the light of Israel, but it's the light of the world. They were actually called to be a light to the nations. What about us? I think it's wonderful that there's a time set aside to pray for missionary work, whether it's in Watsonville or in the 1040 time zone. The 1040 zone is so important for us to always have our hearts thinking beyond our own backyard. Well, how long did they have? He said only while he was in the world. And then he gives a warning in chapter 12. Says, Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. Also, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And he goes on in this passage and says, the one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is making a very clear call. He's saying, you have a window of opportunity to walk in the light. And that call is to us as believers. And if you are here or you're listening and you have not come to the point of being saved, God is saying, you only have a brief time. And the time is now to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. You know, that darkness is darkness of ignorance. How many times do we hit dead end after dead end after dead end because we're trying our best to do what makes sense? We're following what's logical. I've learned just in the past 5 years that we've been back from Mexico that for so many years of working in landscaping and working in selling landscape contracts, I didn't trust the Lord. I was always hitting dead end after dead end and was working harder and harder trying to do my job. And God made it clear to me in this past 5 years, working, selling landscape contracts again, that I need to trust him even during my time at work. If I'm not sure what to do about a proposal, I need to go to him and ask for his revelation, for his guidance. Also, darkness of impurity. You know, I saw something recently on television that reminded me, back in the days when TV was black and white, even the husband and wife had to sleep in separate beds. Now what do we have? It wouldn't be edifying to go into all the details that many of us have unfortunately seen on that same screen. Then there's the darkness of sorrow. How many people are in the darkness of sorrow, smiling around their friends? They're the best joke tellers. They're the ones that look like they're happy, and they're empty. But what a promise. Jesus says, follow him and you will have the light of life. It doesn't say you will know the light of life. It says you will have the light of life. Now he's no longer on the earth. So how does his light shine? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's you and me. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been born again, doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, you have the light of God living in you. And God wants to shine his light through you in a powerful way. He says in Ephesians, you were once darkness, now walk in the light. And he goes on, he says, take no part in what we should be ashamed of even speaking about, but instead expose. And I'll tell you, we live in a culture where we're being taught in a real subtle way not to offend anyone. It's all about who you offend. And so our gospel, our truth of the scripture becomes more and more watered down because we're starting to believe that we need to be so careful about offense when what we're called to do is to share the gospel, to share the word of God. I was talking to a coworker the other day and I told her, she's our marketing director, and I said, you know, I was told more than once by our owner that they almost didn't hire me because they saw on my resume 17 years as a missionary and 17 years selling landscape contracts. And they were afraid the missionary was going to come to Gachina and start trying to evangelize everyone. And she, I know she's a atheist and pretty far out there. And she said, oh, well, you haven't done that with me. And at first I thought, oh, I wonder how to take that. But the amazing thing is, soon into the conversation, the Lord was opening the door to very subtly start talking about the difference between religion and a life walking with Christ. You know, the Pharisees understood the claim that Jesus was making when he says, I am the light of the world. Isaiah 9:1 verses 1 and 2 says the following, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They knew what Jesus was claiming. The Pharisees were the experts in the law of God. You have to understand, when we think of how absurd it is, these individuals would be considered the most religious people of our time. This becomes a real courtroom in verses 13 through 18, and we see this over and over. Testify or testimony is mentioned 7 times just in a handful of verses. Judge or judgment or true is mentioned 4 times. And it's perfect for the book because in the book, testimony, which is comes from the word where we get the word martyr, is 38 different times just in the Gospel of John. Witness is over 40 times and judge is 19. But it's all about the religious leaders in Israel putting the light of the world and accusing him, putting him on trial. What is the accusation? Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're basically saying, you can't claim to be the light of the world. They have God himself in front of them, and they're telling him, kind of like me, if I had this over my eyes and told that policeman, you're not directing traffic correctly. That's how absurd it is. 2 Peter 2, verse 12 says, these false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, will be destroyed. The most religious people of their times. How does Jesus respond? He gives them 2 reasons why what he says is valid. He starts out and he says, I'm true because of my origin. Because of where I've come from and where I'm going, I'm true. He's basically saying, I'm God himself. I came to this world and I'm returning to the Father. And that's why what I say is true. Someone said, an ambassador from a foreign court knows the will and purposes of the sovereign who sent him and is competent to bear witness of it. The court to which he is sent has no way of judging, but by his testimony, and he is therefore competent to testify in the case. If you look back at John chapter 5, verse 31, it seems like it's a contradiction, because here he's saying, if I testify just myself, it's valid. Verse 31, he says, if I do, it's not valid. But here, he's in verse 31, he's speaking humanly. And here, he's saying, I'm God. And so the fact that I'm God makes it valid. But he goes on. He doesn't just leave it at that and say, like it or lump it or... He says, I'm true because there are two witnesses. And he turns to the Pharisees and he says, you know what? Your judgment is carnal. I love how the flow of this is. They start out accusing him, and he very lovingly but very direct says what's true. They say... He says, you judge according to the flesh. John 7, verse 24, judging according to the flesh is judging on outward appearance. And we might say, well, what else do I have? Well, when the Spirit of God is leading an individual, we have much more than outward appearance. God leads his people, but the Pharisees didn't know him. We also see in John chapter 5, we see that there's two witnesses, Jesus and the Father, just like we have here. We see Jesus, that the Father has given him judgment, but is not judging yet. We see the Father judges, but in conjunction with the Lord. So how does that all come together? Well, we see that Jesus and the Father are one. And that takes us to an understanding of part of the Trinity. Because he says the Father and the Son make up two individual witnesses. But in the very same breath, he says the Father and I are one. Now Jesus turns the light on them. He shows them that they're incompetent as judges for three reasons. First of all, their willful ignorance. First part of verse 14, he says, you do not know where I'm from or where I'm going. And it's not because they're lacking knowledge, not because Jesus had never said that anything about that before, but they are willful in their ignorance. They're also incompetent judges because they were partial. We see that in verse 15 with their preconceived ideas. They're also incompetent judges because they were unjust. One interpretation when Jesus says, I do not judge, is that I don't judge like you do, because they judged with partiality. We need to understand that so many people that don't know the Lord, religious or otherwise, a lot of it has to do with willful ignorance. Jesus has every right to judge, and he will do so one day. Revelation 19:11 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And then he gets down to the promise. He gets down to the problem as to why they are so much in error. It's who you don't know. The next verses, we see the Father in this passage 9 different times mentioned. True biblical Christianity has nothing to do with a lot of words. Theology, doctrine is the essence of our faith, but it's the person of God himself that is the core of our faith and our salvation. So he says clearly to them, it's the Father who testifies. And we can think of two ways that he testifies. First of all, the baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, and him I am well pleased. This is my Son, listen to him. But he also testified with works and miracles through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. You know, I work in landscaping, and sometimes I'll have to go to a complex, whether it's a commercial site or a homeowners association or apartment complex, and I have a gate that I have to get through. There's lots of tricks you learn when you don't have the gate code on how to get in. But there's times where there's a guard at that gate. So those little tricks won't help. So you have to make sure you know who it is that's asking you to come out to the property and take a look around. And it's kind of fun sometimes when they say, what do you want? How can I help you? Like they want to get rid of you. And you say, oh, and you name the name of the person and you give your ID and they open the gate. It's who you know. What Jesus is making clear here is if you know the Lord, if you know the Father, then that's what it's all about. What do the Jews do? They mock him. They say, who is your father? Jesus answered and he says, you do not know me or him. It literally means you do not even have human understanding of either of us. And he said that over and over, who his father was. He just said in chapter 7, verse 28, that you know me and you know where I come from. That's his human origin. He also says, and you do not know him who sent me, speaking of his heavenly father. But here he says, you don't know either of us, God the Father or God the Son. We have a clear example of the creation not knowing its creator. And someone might say, how can, if the most religious people at the time don't know him, how can anyone know him? Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It doesn't say they will know and understand and leave it at that. It says they will come to me with their whole heart. Have you given your whole heart to the Lord? Or do you have reservations? Are you holding certain things back? And it's true, even for the believer, you can come to him in salvation and give him your whole heart, and then at times kind of fish around for things that you want to hang on to. He wants our whole heart. Now in verse 20, he mentioned that they didn't seize him. You know, when you think about that, his time hadn't come. And that leads to their final judgment. There's four reasons why they would die in their sins. First of all, they're self-righteous. You look at verses 20 to 22, you see they're plotting and they're mocking. You see, rather than listening and learning, what most are doing is just plotting and mocking and deriding him. Basically saying, I'm good. And he says there, you will die in your sin. It's the singular. It means die in the sin of unbelief. Second reason why they will die in their sins is they are earthbound. He says, you are from beneath, I am from above. He says, you are of this world, and I am not. They will die in their sins because they're earthbound. Someone once said, Jesus might have said, your reference to self-murder, because they said to him, oh, what does he mean? Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to go off and kill himself? Is that why we can't follow him? Someone said, your reference to self-murder shows that you are earthly and corrupt in your views. You're governed by the mad passions of men and can think only of these. We really need to understand the condition of all of us before we came to Christ, and the condition of the society that we live in, which is in darkness. One song I like says, "We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are so far from our homeland. With each passing day, it seems so clear, this world will never want us here. We're not welcome in this world of wrong. We are foreigners who don't belong." Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. God draws a very clear line for us and says, do not love this world. And all of us, even as believers, can fall into that trap if we're not careful. Now, we have eternity guaranteed, but what's the calling to the unsaved applies to us as well. So we see that they were self-righteous, they were earthbound, but also they were unbelieving. Verse 24. I think it's amazing. You know, the theme of the book is believe and live. Believe and have eternal life. But here he says, if you don't believe, you will not live. Ephesians chapter 1 explains to us how this works. It says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus here says, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. And at this point, it's the second time in the passage, two times in the passage where he says, I am. He's clearly saying, as he says so many times in the Gospel of John, I am God. I am the same God that in Jehovah in the Old Testament said, I am sent you. And he says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Basically, he's saying, if you don't change from a condition of being dead in your sins by believing in Christ, you will die in your sins. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They were going to die in their sins because they did not believe. They were earthbound, they were self-righteous, but because they did not believe. That's the core of it all. And then the fourth point is, they would die in their sins because they were willfully ignorant. It's in the same reason why they were incompetent to judge the Lord himself. Verses 25 to 29. You might ask yourself again, think about this. If you met some of these Pharisees, see, we always see the Pharisees from the biblical perspective. We see their hypocrisy. We see them facing off the Lord Jesus and having their arrogance. But if you knew some of these Pharisees in everyday life, you might think, wow, I would like to be like him someday. What an upright individual. In fact, I want to tell you that sometimes we give too much credit to religious individuals. Someone comes to our door and wants to tell us about their false gospel, and then we kind of tremble in our boots and we say, wow, he knows a lot about the Bible. Brothers and sisters, let's not go down that road. If the person at your door is still in darkness and doesn't know the Lord himself, they know nothing of the Bible. It's the author of the Bible that causes the Bible to come to life in our hearts. Let's not underplay that in what we do and how we live. It's not an arrogance on our part. It's actually the opposite. We've recognized our sin. We've recognized our hopelessness. We've allowed the light of life to shine on us and expose our sin. We've allowed the light of life to show us our need, and we came to him broken and empty and received salvation. But these Pharisees were willfully ignorant. And he says, unless you believe, I am. And they say, okay, who are you then? More derision. Not just, oh, who's your father? But now it's, well, who are you? And I like what Jesus says. You know what? I've been telling you all along exactly who I am. In essence, he's lovingly saying, you're not listening. Even back in verse 12, he tells them how to know who he is because he says, follow me, you will no longer walk in darkness. What happens when I take the mask away from my eyes? I realize, oops, I'm in the middle of an intersection trying to tell a policeman how to direct traffic. And I find my quickest way out of the intersection. But they refuse the light of life, the light of the world. And Jesus says, the Father is true. And what I speak is exactly what he who is true has told me. But they didn't get it. And Jesus made that clear. There's so much that they don't understand. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden from behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. It's all about the Spirit of God revealing to those who don't know him. I think we get caught up in so much other than light or darkness. We get so much in the flow of our rights, even right to practice religion. We get so much in the caught up in the what side of the mask or not mask are you? What side of the conservative or liberal? So many things about how to make our country better. What's going to make our country better is those of us that are living in the light, walk in the light. And those of us that live in the light, reach out and reach those who are in darkness. Verse 28, he says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own, but I say these things as the Father instructed me. So Jesus is simply saying, you know what? And because he says, when you lift me up, he's referring to his crucifixion. When I'm crucified, he says, you will know that I am. And he's not saying there will be a mass conversion and you'll all come to faith, but you will know. Why? Because it'll be very clear. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And I love how this passage finishes. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said, this truly was the Son of God. You know, the wonderful thing is in the book of Acts, many hearing Peter preach, the same Peter who was in essence a coward, who denied the Lord three times, preaches this powerful message, and we see 3,000 added. We see when he's preaching, they call out to him and they say, what can we do? Basically saying, we have nothing. We have no hope. There's no way that we can have salvation. What can we do? And he says, repent and turn to Christ. It's like I remember when I was witnessing to a brother. Some of you might remember George Hall back in the day. And we were going through the gospel, and with his big eyes, he's saying, well, if I've earned eternal death, what can I do? And I said, well, George, let's you and I meet a week from now, and we'll talk more about it later. Well, just let it cook for a little bit. So I saw him a week later, and I said, how have you been, George? And he says, terrible. I haven't been able to sleep all week. All I could think about was the wages of sin is death, and I need to know what I can do to get out of that. I said, that sounds like good conviction to me. So we finished up the time and he got saved and he went on for the Lord. And he's still going on for the Lord today. We're in touch via LinkedIn. Why? Because God brings the conviction. God is the one that opens up. He shows that Jesus was not just some average prophet. Jesus was not just a good man, but Jesus is the great I am. And when he died on the cross, it was not just some common criminal, but God himself giving his life for the world. Verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. And he tells the reason, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Can we say that? I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The only time that we can ever do what's pleasing to him is when we are filled with his Spirit, guided by him. Every time we're filled with the Spirit, we will always do what's pleasing to him. I like to tell people, if you see me mess up, you see me do wrong, that's me. If you see something go well, that's the Lord. Because that's the truth of it. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, by the Son of God, he's the one that lives that life. He's the one, Christ in me. So what's the outcome? Verse 30. As he said these things, many came to believe in him. And we have to ask ourselves, is that a saving faith? Did many at that moment get saved? We don't know. A couple of verses I want to mention. John chapter 2 in verse 24, it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. It was at a time when the Spirit of God clearly said that many believed in him. But it says Jesus did not entrust himself to him. Why? To them. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness. So there's some who will believe, but not unto salvation. And you say, well, how could that be? John chapter 6, verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. See, people can believe things about Jesus. They can even believe he was a good man. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And when we put our faith in Christ, it's him as my substitute. It's what I've deserved and what he paid for my sins. We have to really consider that anyone that was there that believed that Jesus was the Messiah and put their faith in him as their Savior and Lord was saved. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I love this. One brother said, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. The same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. Which are we? What is your response to all of this? There's three applications in this passage for us. First of all, if Jesus is the light and even the highly religious are in darkness, then let's follow him rather than them. Let's stop listening to so many voices on TV, so many voices at work, so many voices around us telling us to go this way or that way or the other way. And let's listen to the word of God. And that demands time in the word, time in prayer, allowing God to work in our lives and through our lives. And if people will die in their sins once it's too late, let's reach out to them. Maybe COVID has come because God wants you to get to know your neighbors. There are so many people that need the Lord, and they need the just a gentle touch, the loving hope that comes in Christ. They need to be able to get to the point where they ask you, why are you different? Why are you doing this for me? Why do you care? And we can just point at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to die in their sins. We need to rescue them. And then if you have not been born again, the light of life is calling you. He's calling you out of darkness into light. Light exposes sin. Allow him to expose the sin in your heart. Allow him to show you your condition. Light also guides. Allow him to show you the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus is no longer dead, but he rose on the third day. He took your place on the cross, paying for your sins. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If you put your faith in Christ, he will rescue you from dying in your sins. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as spring rains that water the earth. You know, back when I was, I think about 20 years old, just a few days ago, and I was stupid, a little more, I should say. I was in Hawaii for a bowling tournament. Pretty funny, huh? And we were crazy, and my friend was always wanting us to experiment with something else. He says, let's go. We were in the beaches in Hawaii, and the water was really warm. He says, let's go out on the beach at midnight so we can tell people we did. And when you're out in the water at midnight, you can't see your face. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And so we went as far as we could out into the water, and we're treading water, and all of a sudden I felt something brush underneath my feet. If it was a cartoon, you would have seen me do one of those. I was on sand very quickly. Brothers and sisters, let's treat the darkness in the same way. Let's not wait for something to brush under our feet, but let's turn to him and walk in the light of life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And thank you that we can trust you. Lord Jesus, thank you that even though those Pharisees put you on display, you turn the tables on them. Thank you so much that you are the light of life, and we have the light of life living in us. Lord, thank you for the fact that you're the light of the world, and you've called us to reach out to others. Lord, I pray if there's someone here or someone listening in that is not born again, cause them to understand that today is the day of salvation. Just thank you that we can trust you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.